So, as I said, we're having this series on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph. It's convenient four Sundays in which we'll be looking at these. Today we're looking at Abraham. Phil Edwards will be looking at Isaac next week. Then Robert Wills will be looking at Jacob. And finally, Roger Fruin will be looking at Joseph. We're now going to have a reading from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. Thank you, John.
So, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, the call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
Thank you, John. Abraham. It's difficult. It's going to be difficult to get it right, isn't it? Choose one and then go with it. That's what I was told anyway. Well, we like heroes. This is a picture of heroes from the Marvel Cinematic Universe. Heroes are generally good-looking, exceptional, strong in some way, and moral. Some like heroes to be flawed in some way or conflicted, but still extraordinary. Abraham, as he was first called, was none of these. He was just ordinary, but he had a new start in life with God. And we can be glad of this because we are ordinary too. Obviously, there's some exceptional people here, but you might not agree with me, of course. But let's see as we go through this morning, looking at Abraham. Apart from Moses, no Old Testament character is mentioned more in the New Testament than Abraham. James refers to Abraham as God's friend. It's a title used of no one else in Scripture. Believers in all generations are called the children of Abraham. Abraham's importance and impact in God's plan is clearly seen in the Bible. The life of Abraham takes up a good portion of the Genesis narrative, from his first mention in Genesis chapter 11, verse 26, all the way to his death in Genesis chapter 25, verse 8. Although we know much about Abraham's life, we know little about his birth and early life. When we first meet Abraham, he's already 75 years old. What a time to get to know somebody. Genesis 11:28 recalls that Abraham's father, Terah, lived in Ur. Great name for a city, isn't it? If you ever forgot the name of the city, Ur. Yes, okay. There's Ur. And there's Haran or Haran. I don't mind what you call it. And that's going to be Canaan, where he goes to later on. Ur was an influential city in southern Mesopotamia, situated on the Euphrates River, about halfway between the head of the Persian Gulf and modern-day city of Baghdad. Okay, we come along to Abraham's move. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 to 32, we learn that Terah took his family, leaving his other son Nahor, and set off for the land of Canaan. But instead he settled in the city of Haran in the northern Mesopotamia, on the trade route from ancient Babylonia, about halfway between Nineveh and Damascus. Why did Terah do this? What prompted him to move his family? Who was Terah? In Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, he says this. Joshua says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates and worshipped," and that word can mean also served, "other gods." And the Hebrew word for served can also mean to work. Hence a tradition that apparently Terah was a craftsman who made idols. This would mean that Abraham was also a pagan idol worshipper. Now, Terah left the city of Ur probably for two reasons. First of all, Abraham told his father that the Lord had instructed him to leave. Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, "Brothers and sisters, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran." So we know that Abraham told his father Terah that he had to leave because God appeared to Abraham, not Terah. The surroundings were comfortable in the civilized city of Ur, so Terah may have been reluctant to leave. And that brings us to the second reason. Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, says this. "Now Terah, hating Chaldea, on account of his mourning for Haran, his son, they all removed to Haran. So Terah had two reasons to leave the city of Ur of the Chaldees. In Haran, the people worshipped the same moon god as they did in Ur, and so Terah may have found a profitable profession there. Perhaps in order to support his father, Abraham stayed with him." So, the call of Abraham. The story of Abraham only really starts to get interesting at the start of Genesis 12. In the first three verses, we see the call of Abraham by God. "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Now, land, family, and inheritance were among the most significant elements in ancient society. For farmers and herdsmen, land was their livelihood. For city dwellers, land represented their political identity. Descendants represented the future. Children provided for their parents. I can't wait. Yeah, children provided for their parents in old age and enabled the family line to extend another generation. They gave proper burial to their parents and honoured the names of their ancestors. When Abraham gave up his place in his father's household, he forfeited his security. He was putting his survival, his identity, his future, and his security in the hands of the Lord. A man was identified in the ancient world as a member of his father's household. When that head of the household died, his heir took on that title and its responsibilities. But Abraham gave all of that up. Perhaps living in Haran was a compromise. Near enough is good enough. But when Abraham's father died, Abraham effectively gave up his ownership of property and land and then left in obedience to God's call. He also brought Lot with him, Haran's son. You could suppose that Abraham still felt some responsibility for the family and sort of adopted him. After all the time spent in Haran, Abraham still wanted to be obedient to the call he had in Ur. Now, God had promised Abraham that he would be a great nation, but Sarai was barren, and even after all the time spent in Haran, they still didn't have children. But Abraham or Abraham was obedient, and left the family home and land, set out for the land of Canaan. It does seem, though, that he was a long time in becoming obedient to God. But we're told in Genesis chapter 5, chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Abraham found favor with God. There is a verse that echoes this act of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Just note, goodness is not mentioned here. Good job too, as there are none that are good, as the Bible says. And Psalm 14, verse 3 says this, "All have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." And this is also echoed in the New Testament too. Abraham's failures. So, we mustn't think that Abraham was special or different. He made mistakes. He wasn't always faithful. He believed that God would look after him, but when the crunch came, he liked to take things into his own hands. So like us when you think about it. In the latter part of chapter 12, you can see how that when Abraham and Sarai were about to enter Egypt, Abraham persuaded Sarai to say that she was Abraham's sister. Pharaoh had Sarai brought to him because she was beautiful. Not a good situation, and God inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. Pharaoh realized that Sarai was Abraham's wife and told them to go. But in spite of all this, Abraham became wealthy during his time in Egypt. Later in chapter 20, we find that Abraham repeats the same mistake out of fear for his life. And so Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. So God intervenes. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had a dream at night where God would speak to me. I know some people do, but how about this one? That night, it says, God speaks to Abimelech and says to him, "You are a dead man." Wow. "You're a dead man because that woman you have taken is already married." That's quite something, isn't it? Genesis chapter 20, verse 3 says this, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, 'You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman.'" We don't know how long this situation lasted, but King Abimelech, his wife and slaves were unwell and couldn't have children. God had caused this to happen because of Sarah. Even in the midst of failure, God helped Abraham. A bit earlier, God comes to Abraham, or Abram rather, and changes his name in Genesis chapter 17. The name Abram means exalted father. It's a nice title. Abraham means the father of many nations. That's quite an upgrade, isn't it? The name of Sarai means princess, and Sarah also means princess, but in the local dialect of Canaan. And Sarah is the only woman renamed by God in the Bible. God says that she will be the mother of nations and that kings will be among her descendants. Again, Abraham and Sarah promised that they would have a child. Abraham laughed when God told him that he would have a child. Abraham asked God if he could make Ishmael, that is the child he had by Sarah's servant, to be Abraham's promised heir. That was also one of another of Abraham's failures. God says no, because Sarah will have a son, and he will be called Isaac. Another interesting name. Isaac means he laughs or smiles. So he could have been called Laughter, couldn't he? Was this because Abraham laughed at the thought of he and Sarah having a son? But he still has to wait. So, favor with God. Abraham had favor with God. In Genesis 18, Abraham is sitting in the entrance of his tent. He looks up and sees three men standing nearby. Now, I'd break it to you that there are no B&Bs in the Old Testament. It doesn't happen. It didn't happen in the Middle East, or cheap hotels. So in line with what people did in the Middle East, Abraham spoke to them and gave them relief by offering them the opportunity to have their feet washed, a drink, and perhaps something to eat too. When talking to them, Abraham says, "My Lord," to them. This is in the singular, but as people in the Middle East place respect very highly, he might have just been addressing his remarks to the one he thought of as their leader. But as we discover later, one is God in human form, and the other two are angels. Then one of them asks, "Where is your wife Sarah?" Perhaps Abraham had mentioned his wife, or since it was God in human form, he would know anyway. Then he says that this time next year, Sarah would have a son. Sarah heard this, and since she was well beyond the age when she could have children, she laughed to herself. I don't know about you, but if I laughed to myself, no one's going to know, are they? I might smile, but no one's going to hear that. As the Bible says, God knows our thoughts. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 13, it says this, "Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why does Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.' But he said, 'Yes, you did laugh.'" Now we have God's name revealed. Whenever you see in the Old Testament where it says Lord in capitals, it's replaced the original name of God. And it's done that because nobody really knows what the name of God is. We like to say it's Yahweh, but some of the letters were removed because they felt that it was too holy to write down the whole name. And so when it gets transcribed, we're not at all sure how it should be spelt. So that's why in English Bibles, very often they put Lord. We know that later, Sarah had a son, and they called him Isaac, which means laughter. Perhaps it was because both Abraham and Sarah found it difficult to believe that they would have a son, and they laughed. Or did they laugh for joy that they had a baby, a son, as God had promised? I leave it to you to make up your mind about that. What did Abraham say to the three men when he first met them? Genesis chapter 18, verse 3, he said, Abraham said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by." Well, yes, Abraham had found favor with God. Why? Because he had faith and lived by faith. That isn't to say that he didn't make mistakes. He did make mistakes, but he learned to let go, stop trying to control the situation, and fulfill God's promises, God's way, and let God do what he had promised, and in God's time. As God had called Abraham to a new life with him, God calls us also to a new life. Just because God has called any one of us here to something, it doesn't mean that there won't be obstacles. You might think that you're in the perfect will of God, having heard his voice and obeyed him, and end up in a place of difficulty or being without. It doesn't mean that everything that God tells you to do will result in immediate blessing. There will be obstacles, but these are used by God to test us to see if we're going to trust him or rely on ourselves. Abraham, the man of faith. We should also be a people of faith. We are saved through faith. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." So, how are we saved? Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved." Now, when I study for this kind of thing, I tend to look in other translations to see what differences there are, how other translations bring out the verse. Well, I looked in four for this one, and it's exactly the same in each one. So it's worth noting that, to read it as it is. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what is our response? Our response should be, Lord, save me. Jesus, save me. You have to believe that Jesus can save you, and if you accept his salvation for you, trust God to do it. God saved an idol worshipper and grew his faith. God can, and I'm sure is doing the same for us. Now, how did God save us? Well, that brings us on to the breaking of bread, doesn't it? Breaking bread is a great reminder of how God sent his son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross. Okay, continuing the thoughts about Abraham's walk with God, Julie's now going to read to us from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 12. Thank you.
Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 12. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore.
Thank you. We've been thinking about Abraham and his walk with God. And I wonder, what verse of scripture could we take away from all of this to remind us of what we've looked at this morning? And maybe Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9 might tell us this, which says this: Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. If we have faith in God, then like Abraham, we have the favour of God.